Well, it's good to be here with you this morning. As Clive mentioned in the announcements, we'll be away for a few weeks, heading down to Big Camp this afternoon, ready for an 8 o'clock start tomorrow morning. I have a new job. I'm on registration, and we're expecting some caravans arriving actually at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, but I'll be there all set to go. So I'll be back early October. I think I'll be back here, be the second Sabbath in October anyway, so it'd be almost a month from now, isn't it? It's a long time. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning and to be able to come and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It's a highlight of the quarter. As most of you will be aware, we celebrate the Lord's Supper once each quarter, four times a year, and it's just a privilege to be able to come and participate in the memorial service, the only memorial service that Jesus instituted, in order for us to remember the sacrifice that was made for us and to provide us an opportunity to renew the commitment that we've made. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, as we wash our feet and partake of the emblems, we are essentially renewing that commitment. We've come to Christ, we've recognized our need, we've acknowledged that and accepted the gift of salvation through baptism, and we come to the Lord's table to just rededicate our lives to Him, to embrace again that gift that He offers to us and renew that commitment, as I mentioned. So this morning I've set myself a bit of a challenge. I always try and keep the communion service short, brief, and sometimes I succeed, sometimes I don't. What I want to do this morning is just try and tie it in a little bit with our Sabbath school study. Those of you that did the adult Sabbath school lesson, we talked about living the Advent hope. We're looking forward to the return of Jesus. And so I just thought it would be fitting if we saw in these emblems this morning symbols of that hope that we have. They're symbols of salvation, and as such, they are emblems of hope. So we want to unpack that a little bit as we go through it this morning. We want to see hope for the past, hope for the present, and hope for the future as we look at the words of Jesus and consider the significance of the emblems that are before us. So on that note, I just invite you to bow with me. Let's just begin with a word of prayer as we open the word and take time to study together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to commune with you, to fellowship with you. And this morning, as we just stop and reflect on these words that we've read in our scripture reading, as we consider the emblems of hope that you have given to us to remind us of the salvation that has been purchased for us, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand, help us to appreciate again this wonderful gift of salvation that you've given to us and all that it entails. So that as we partake, as we come to the Lord's table and partake of these emblems, we will recognize the significance and understand what they represent. To that end, I just pray now for your blessing. I pray for a work of your Spirit in our midst. Impress truth upon our hearts, I pray, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We read for our scripture reading, Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And I just want to pick up on three simple thoughts. I just jotted down these three things and a few thoughts around these three things. And there's so much to unpack here, but I'm going to try and keep it simple. I hope not too simple. But we find as we come to the Lord's table and these symbols of salvation that we have, these emblems, we find hope for the past, first of all. Hope for the past. What do I mean by that? There's a Peanuts cartoon where Linus asks Sister Charlie Brown, "I guess it's wrong always to be worrying about tomorrow. Maybe we should think only about today." And Charlie Brown turns to him and says, "No, that's giving up. I'm still hoping that yesterday will get better." And we laugh because it's humorous, because we know we can't go back and change the past, although many of us, I'm sure, would love to if we could. If we could go back to yesterday or last week or last year or 20 years ago and change some things, do some things differently, Many of us, I'm sure, would like to take that opportunity, but we can't, can we? But I want to suggest to you this morning, there is a way of the yesterdays getting better. The yesterdays can get better. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. As you think about your yesterday, whatever that looked like, whatever challenges you faced, whatever victory you gained, whatever disaster maybe you experienced, Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." As you look at the yesterdays of your life, and many of us look back with pain, with regret, with heartache, God holds out grace. He offers forgiveness for the mistakes that we've made, for the things that we did wrong. And while we can't go back and do it differently, while we can't go back and live yesterday again, God offers to give us a fresh start. The shed blood of Christ, it says there in verse 7, provides for us redemption. Redemption means to be set free. Set free from the past, free from the condemnation, free from the guilt, free from the shame, free from the chains that hold you back, that keep you from moving forward and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus wants you to live. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And as we come to the Lord's table, as we see the grape juice, the wine that's there on the table before us, we see a symbol of the shed blood of Christ. It is an emblem of hope. Hope for the past. Hope for the past. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This salvation, this offer of forgiveness, of a clean slate, a fresh start, is a gift that God extends to every single one of us. "For by grace you have been saved." There is hope for the past, hope for your past, hope for my past. You can embrace the gift. You can experience the forgiveness of your sins. "For by grace you have been saved." Salvation is described for us here in the past tense. The penalty of sin, the condemnation, has been dealt with. You've been made right with God. You have been saved by grace. There is hope for the present. There is hope for the present. In Matthew 26 and in the other accounts also in Mark and in Luke, Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, and he breaks it. He gives it to the disciples and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my body." And I want to suggest to you that in that statement, as we stop and reflect on it for a moment, we find hope for the present. See, we have two problems. There are the sins that we have committed, and we need forgiveness for our sins. And when we experience forgiveness, we rejoice. The burden of guilt is lifted. We have freedom. The chains are broken. We're set free. But we discover before too long that we have a second problem. Not only do we need forgiveness for our sins, we need deliverance from our sin. We discover, as Paul did, that there is a power that is working within us. Turn with me to Romans. It's not on the screen here, but turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in Romans 7, Paul describes the struggle of wanting to do what is right, but finding within himself a power of force, something that draws him in the opposite direction. He has the desire to do what is right, the desire to do what is good, the desire to do what honors God and what pleases God. But he finds within himself a traitor within that betrays his best intentions. And he says in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me." I have this desire to do what is right, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, we need forgiveness for our sins, but we also need deliverance from sin. And it's interesting that in Scripture we find salvation not just in the past tense, not just you have been saved. That's the forgiveness of sin. You've been made right with God. You have been saved, Ephesians 2:8 says. We find in Acts 2:47, 1 Corinthians 1:18, you are being saved. Now, depending on your translation, if you go to, keep your finger in Romans because we'll come back to that in just a second. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, says, "The Lord added to the church daily," and the old King James says, "such as should be saved." Now, that's not literally what the Greek says. That reflects the Calvinistic bias of the King James translators. Literally, the Greek says, "those who were being saved." It's a present continuous tense. "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." We are in the process of being saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Christ paid the price on Calvary. And he offers us grace. He offers us this gift of salvation. Our sins can be forgiven through the shed blood of Christ. But we have this thing in us called sin. It is a power that works within us. And salvation not only saves, the gifts not only saves us from the penalty of sin, that we are promised deliverance from the power of sin as well. We are being saved in the present. We are being saved from the power of sin. Sin will not have dominion over you, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Now, how does that take place and what does it have to do with communion? Why am I mentioning this? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about the body of Christ. Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What is it about his body? What is it about the incarnation, Christ coming in human flesh, that provides us with salvation, with deliverance from the power of sin? Let's look at Romans 8, verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," what could the law not do? It couldn't save us, couldn't deal with sin. The law was not a solution. The law, Paul says, it highlighted sin, it exposed sin. It even energized sin. The law could not save us, could not deal with the sin problem. "For what the law could not do," Paul says, "God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, the problem was sin that dwells in us. And the law exposed it, the law highlighted it, the law brought it to the surface, but it couldn't deal with it. Could not provide a solution for us. And Paul says God provided a solution. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? I want to share with you a statement from a scholar called James Dunn. This is from the Word Biblical Commentary on Romans 8. It's a comment on Romans 8:3. He says this: God sent his son to deal with sin, or more precisely, sin in the flesh. Since it is through the flesh, through man as he belongs to and is determined by this age, that sin exerts its power, it is in the flesh that the power has to be combated and broken. Hence the importance of being able to affirm Christ's complete oneness with humankind's sinful flesh. For Paul, the breaking of that power was achieved by Christ's death as a sacrifice, whereby God condemned that sinful flesh. I want to read that last sentence again. For Paul, the breaking of that power, the breaking of the power of sin in human flesh, was achieved by Christ's death as a sacrifice, whereby God condemned that sinful flesh. See, Christ had to come and conquer sin in sin's own realm, where sin exerts itself in human flesh. Christ came to that place and fought the battle on our behalf and conquered sin in human flesh, and he condemned that sin in the flesh on the cross. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He did it for us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Too many of us in the past, we've highlighted Christ's oneness with our fallen condition for the purpose of saying, Christ came to be like us to set an example. If he wasn't like us, he couldn't be an example for us. And while that is true, the emphasis here is not so much on the example that he set, but on the victory that he gained. If Christ wasn't like us, he could not be our Savior. He could not be our Savior. He could not give us victory over sin in the flesh, the sin that dwells in us, unless he accomplished that victory for us. 1 Corinthians 1. Let me just go to this and then I need to go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the same present continuous tense, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross, the message of what Christ accomplished on Calvary, condemning sin in the flesh, the cross, becoming a sacrifice for sin. For us who are being saved from the power of sin, it's the power of God. Only the power of God can conquer the power of sin. And we need that power in our lives. It comes to us through Christ. It comes to us through Christ, accomplished for us on Calvary. So there is hope for the past. There is forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Christ. There is hope for the present. Through understanding what Christ accomplished in human flesh, we too can experience his power in our lives, the power over sin in the flesh. And there is hope for the future. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus, as he sat at the table with his disciples, as he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, pointed to the fact that it was a symbol of the blood of the covenant, he says to them, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, I will look forward to that day. From now until that day comes, I will live in anticipation. of meeting with you again and sitting down at the table again and sharing in fellowship, sharing in this communion service. Jesus is looking forward to the day when that is fulfilled. What about you? Are you looking forward to it? Are you living in anticipation of sitting down with Christ and sharing, not just as we are this morning, but having Christ himself minister the emblems to us, passing around the cup, rejoicing in the fact that finally the plan of salvation has been fulfilled. Salvation is presented in the past tense. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation is presented in the present tense. We are being saved from the power of sin. The Bible writers also talk about salvation as a future fulfillment. We will be saved. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13. Jesus says, "The one who endures unto the end is the one who will be saved. And will finally be delivered from the very presence of sin itself. Sin and suffering will be done away with. No more curse, no more pain, no more heartache. Salvation, the plan of salvation, will be fulfilled once and for all. And the emblems on the table before us point us to that reality as well. These symbols of salvation are emblems of hope. Hope for the past, hope for the present, and also hope for the future. They speak of the salvation that we have received through Christ, saved, our sins have been forgiven. They speak of the salvation we can experience today through the power of Christ working in us. And they speak of the salvation that will be accomplished finally when Jesus returns. My prayer is that as we partake of the emblems this morning, that those thoughts will be in our minds, that will give us an understanding, a framework, and that as we partake, that experience will be ours. That experience of salvation in all its fullness will be ours. Before we come to the Lord's table, before we partake of the emblems, it is our practice to follow the example of Jesus in John 13 and wash each other's feet. Again, that is a symbol of renewed commitment. When you were baptized, if you've been baptized, you were immersed under the water, your body was washed. And Jesus says in John 13, those that have had a bath need only to wash their feet. As we come this morning, we recognize, in spite of our best intentions, we've fallen short. We want to renew that commitment. We want to receive again the grace and the forgiveness. We have an opportunity to do that through the ordinance of humility, the foot washing service. And then we come to the Lord's table to partake of the emblems and again renew that commitment that's symbolized through the death and suffering of Christ. We practice an open communion. If you are visiting with us today, if you are coming from another church, if you've committed your life to Christ, you're a member of another denomination, you're welcome to join us. If you are just interested in watching to see what we do, you're welcome to come and see the foot washing service. You're also more than welcome to stay seated here in the sanctuary. There will be something for the children. There'll be a story, something to keep them occupied. The children are welcome to come and observe as well if they will want to learn by watching. But the ladies are going to be out in the hall. The gentlemen will be just under the eaves there. And once we've partaken of that ordinance, we will come in and we'll come back to the Lord's table and participate in the emblems. Before we separate, let's just bow our heads and we'll just close this part of our service with prayer. Father in heaven, almighty God, Lord, we just rejoice in the fullness of salvation that you have provided for us. We recognize in these emblems, symbols of salvation, emblems of hope, hope for the past, hope for the present, hope for the future. And Father, I pray that to us this morning there'll be more than emblems, that you will be present here to minister to us, to bring us the assurance of sins forgiven, to bring us power to overcome, and to instill in our hearts anticipation for Jesus' soon return. That's what we seek. Pray your blessing now upon our participation in the ordinance of humility and these emblems at the table. Bless us now as we separate. We ask it, please, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.